If you turn with me to Exodus 15, we're going to go through this chapter, and I'm going to be focusing on the latter part of that, beginning at verse 22 through 27. So when we get to 22 through 27, out of the Song of Moses and Song of Miriam, that's where the focus of our time will be, but it's in context. I think that context is very important. Moses is going to give a song. Some of which have said this is the first of human poetry and human history. And this is one of the first poems that we have written, and especially in the Word, it is the first one of a song given in the aftermath of a great event, which was meant to be a song of praise, but also to be something of a remembrance. And so as we then sing psalms and God's praise, it's always also to remember what great things he's done. As we begin our time together, let's begin at verse 1. We'll read all the way through to the end of this chapter. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, now you remember, this is right after they came through the Red Sea. They watched all of Pharaoh and his army being slaughtered by the hand of God. And God did it all. And so this now is what they are now responding to. And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He has chosen captains also and drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Our gracious Father, this is your word that we have read. It has been rehearsed over the centuries to your people. We have been reminded of your goodness and how you've delivered your people through the Red Sea, brought them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land, defeated their enemies before them, and by your power gave them their inheritance. And we see all of this has been written aforetime that we might, through its instruction, might have hope, knowing that Christ has come, knowing that Christ has won the victory over death and sin and over the devil, where Christ is our inheritance and he leads us to victory. And so this day we ask that you would strengthen our faith, and may we be more resilient, and may we be more faithful, more gloriously praising our Heavenly Father who has done great things in our midst. We pray that you would give us the Spirit to persevere in the faith and to respond in every circumstance of life with thanksgiving and joy and praise. May we love you and love our neighbor and so exhibit your character to this watching world that so desperately needs salvation. We are thankful for thy great salvation and ask that you would renew joy in that salvation today and renew a right spirit within us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The latter part of this passage, beginning in verse 22 through 27, has a special place in my own life and ministry. It was a number of years back when I first started the ministry. One thing they don't tell you in seminary, and I think deliberately so, is how difficult the ministry will be. They give you all of the joys and all of the promises and the hopes and your marching orders, and they equip you in the Word, but they do not tell you of what you're going to face. And had they had told you, I don't think they could have really expressed it anyway. So as Jesus told his disciples, "There is much that I wish to tell you now, but you cannot all bear it." And so I think that's the way it is for all of us. We all have to go through the experiences of life that God designs for each one of us. It was shortly out of seminary. I was going through a very deep trial. I didn't know the answers. I didn't have wisdom, and I didn't know what to do. So I looked up an old professor, a friend of mine, and went back up to seminary, which is a couple hours away, and spoke with a man who was a man of very few words. And my 2.5 hour trip there and 2.5 hour trip back, which was probably filled with only a few words, lasted now for the entirety of my ministry and continues to bear forth fruit. And he referenced this passage, but he didn't explain it. And he said, "Marion, you're in a wilderness, but remember, there's always Elim after Marah." And then he says, "God didn't call a man to mock him." And that was about it. I went back and was greatly encouraged by those words. And I looked up Elim and I found this passage. And I looked at Marah and what that meant. And looked up what was he trying to communicate to me. And I've digested it and lived this now for the number of years I've been in the ministry. And I thank him deeply for that. It was only a few months ago, I wrote him back an email, which very occasionally I'll do, and I mentioned what that counsel that he gave me and thanked him for it, and he didn't remember that he told me there's Elim after the Marah. I'm like, well, I wouldn't have come up with that myself, so that was good advice, and I hope that it can be profitable and helpful to you as well, because you're going to experience wilderness journeys. and seasons of life. In fact, our whole Christian life is now, in a sense, a wilderness journey, but we are called to pilgrimage through it. But there will be times that you'll go through special seasons particular to yourself, that you will have difficulties in life, in your Christian life, and even in your faithful service to Him. And you're going to need to remember this passage, because when the waters are bitter at Marah, God has the answer, but Elam is just right around the corner. And I hope that that'll be an encouragement to you today. Israel just come through the Red Sea. And that Red Sea is what cut them off from all of their enemies. And it was this great work of salvation that God had then finally defeated their enemies. And now, being gone through the sea, they looked and they see what has just transpired, and they can none other but see that this is the hand of God. And they turn in these two major events that had just happened in their life, their great redemption through the Passover, and then the great passing through the sea, where they were cut off from their enemies, severed from the old world, what they knew, and then brought into the beginning of a new life. And the Red Sea crossing has been referred to as a baptism. The Apostle Paul calls it exactly that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says they were all baptized in the Red Sea. And he uses sacramental language in 1 Corinthians 10 to identify the very act that went on with what we have reality in Christ. And so in our baptism, it pictures a cutting off and a severing from our past life and our enemies there, but also a setting apart unto God to follow in Him, being united together with Christ, and now we are entering into our inheritance. But between salvation and our inheritance, there is a wilderness in which we have to traverse. And so we're going to look at that for a little bit here this morning. We look, first of all, and I wanted to read this in context, because we see this great song of victory that Moses declared, and the people sang, and Miriam joined in and led the women in this as well. And after their terrifying experience through the Red Sea, we now find them rejoicing and celebrating God's triumph over their enemies. And it's marked by this song that would be a song of remembrance, but also an occasion for which they are to remember and give God continual praise. Psalm 106 reflects back upon this. In verses 9 through 12, it says, He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dries up. And He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of Him who hated them, and He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words, and they sang His praise. And that's what's going on. Now, unfortunately, the very next verse in Psalm 106 says, But they forgot. Unfortunately, their joy in this victory was a temporary joy. It was a temporary sort of joy. It's one that Jesus would later speak on when He talks about the parable of the soils and the seed that was cast out. And some of those seed fell on the stone or rocky places, which He said there, those are those who receive the word with joy. But they have no root, and for a while they believe, but when they are tempted, they then fall away and truly have no root in themselves to grow up to produce the fruit of salvation. So there is a temporary faith, a faith that does not save, that can have an expression until it is proved out, and then it does not stand the test. And so God made this very time through the Red Sea crossing very memorable. They were supposed to remember Him through it all and be able to tell their children of the great things that God has done. But the Red Sea crossing was not only the means of severing Israel from their enemies, it was also the pathway into the wilderness. And so we see in verse 22 that they go out of the Red Sea and they immediately come into the wilderness of Shur, and then they pilgrimage there for another 3 days into the wilderness. And you need to remember that between your salvation and the time of your inheritance, there will be a wilderness to pilgrim through, to make your travel. Life as a Christian in this fallen world is a wilderness journey. We are no longer of this world, and our hope is not of this world. And we set up our treasures in heaven where our heart is, and we long for those things that God has promised, and we are moving toward our inheritance. And the Spirit has given us the seal of that, the down payment, the guarantee that we will one day receive our inheritance in full. But we're now on a pilgrimage. But He's got a plan for us, and He's got a reason why He has left us here. But in addition to our life being a pilgrimage in the wilderness, you're going to experience some times in your own personal life where in a very particular way, in a very specific way, you're going to go through a wilderness experience. It's going to be a season of life, and it's going to be tough, and it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a trial. I can't tell you how long it's going to last, but God knows. That's where I was when I sought the counsel of my friend. You might recall that Jesus, right after He was baptized, came through the waters, and immediately the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And it was a trial at the very beginning of His earthly ministry. He was rehearsing again the life and the pattern and the drama and the steps, identifying with His own people, having come through the sea of baptism and into a wilderness journey. And where His people had failed, He will succeed. Identifying with the 40 years of their wilderness wandering, He spent 40 days fasting and being tempted by the great enemy. So what is this wilderness journey about? What is it that we need to consider? First of all, the wilderness is not a place to settle. It's not a place where we find home. It's a dreary and a desolate place. We're not going to get too comfortable in the wilderness. It's only a place to pass through when going from one location to another location. And it was never God's intent to leave His people in the wilderness. The wilderness was not their final destination, and it's not our final destination. But the sojourn in the wilderness, as unpleasant as it may be, has a purpose, and it does do good. And just like Jesus, which God purposed in Him to go into the wilderness, to be tempted for 40 days, and to suffer greatly under that trial, to prove out not only God's faithfulness, but to strengthen Jesus in His earthly ministry for the trials that would then later come. The wilderness has two main purposes, and why God will lead you into them, and why God also will lead you out. The wilderness journeys and experiences that we will go through in our Christian life, first of all, are a testing and a trial of our own faith. It is to test out our faith. It is to strengthen it. It's like working out in a gym where we tear the muscles down, and then in the aftermath of it, the muscles grow back stronger. So is your faith. It's like an incremental stair step where you're going to have to take a little step up a stair, and then as you get there, you're going to take another step and another step and another step. You can't take the big leap all at one time. And so as we then grow from, as Paul would say, from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ, we are growing in our faith, strength from strength. But the wilderness experience is meant to humble us. We come into this world with a very proud and arrogant, self-centered and self-confident way in which we inherit from Adam. And this is the way that we now are natural to us. And we have an impetuous and spontaneous confidence, a sense that we want to control the matters and we want to lay it out the way that we think it ought to go. And all of that has to be stripped away, like layer upon layer of an onion. And we have to learn to stop trusting ourselves and start trusting the Lord for every detail of life and even for the very life itself. Because sanctification is a process where God works in us through the Spirit of turning away from that old man's confidence and self-centeredness and to learn to trust the Lord in every circumstance. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us this is what Jesus did. He's going to identify with our lot here, and so he was born of a woman, born under the law. He's going to grow up perfect and sinless, and yet he's going to be touched with all of the infirmities that we're touched with, yet he was without sin. And then he's going to be baptized by John's baptism, identifying with the need for repentance, though he himself did not need to repent. He's identifying with his people as their representative because they need to repent. Being baptized of John and then driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And he's going to endure. The entire time, he's going to have to trust his Father's word. He's going to have to trust in his Father and his plan. He's going to have to trust that the Spirit will enable him. So Jesus makes a pilgrimage here. And he makes a pilgrimage in this fallen world that at one time the entire world would turn against him. And he was the only righteous and good thing person in it. That is why in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is called the pioneer of our faith. That's what the word author and finisher there is referring to. He has blazed the trail for us. He has gone down this path of which we walk behind. And he has shown us the way to success through every trial and tribulation, and he has overcome temptation. And he then replays all of the events of Israel's history in his own life, and he does it perfectly, trusting his Father and coming through into the victory. He lives an obedient life where he fulfills every jot and tittle of the law, and he never complained. He never complained in the wilderness against his Father. He succeeded in every point where we have failed. And now we're called to follow him in that pilgrimage. We are called to participate in his sufferings of which he suffered in this life. Now, certainly we don't suffer in the same kinds of sufferings, the propitiatory sufferings upon the cross. We don't suffer the wrath of God, for we have been saved from that because of Christ. But we are now in this life carrying on the gospel life, and as the Apostle Paul says, filling up the sufferings which remain in the body, in my flesh, of the sufferings of Christ. So you too are called into that. The Apostle Paul would go on in Philippians chapter 3 and he would talk about that he longs to fellowship with these very sufferings so that he might know the Father and he might know the Son with greater capacity. And so we too are called to join in that fellowship of sufferings. But know that there will be temptations from the evil one. There's going to be a struggle that you're going to have that the world does not have. See, the world just tries to make this place the best that they can. They get comfortable here and they try to be content here. And yet they still struggle because this fallen place is not a place where anybody is going to be genuinely content for long. But God has given us, He's taken us out of the world through the sea, and He's baptized us into Christ, united us together in Christ, and now in Him we are journeying while we still have our life upon this world, but we're heading toward a glorious Beulah land. We're heading to glory, and we are heading for purpose and deliberation, and we have a purpose here to overcome. But there is going to be times in your life, if there already have not been, of significant difficulty, of times of want, times of need, times of uncertainty, times of great fear, times where you're not knowing where God is leading or what's going to be on the other side. You're not sure of the outcome, and you can be anxious over these things. And yes, there's going to be times of sorrow. But let me tell you something. Whether you choose to join in with Christ in that journey or not, all of those things that He has warned you that you will endure for His sake, you will also experience apart from Christ, but with all the greater peril. Because that's a part of the reality of this fallen world. But because you are Christ, you have a target now upon you, and you have a mark upon you of which the enemy does not like. And he will go after you, and he will tempt you, and God will use even those temptations that the enemy assails against you to try to get you to fall. He's going to use those very things as trials to make you better. Trials to get you to trust Him and to call out upon Him, to fall upon your knees and to understand that it is God that is leading your life. It is God that has saved you. And by grace, from start to finish, God is good. All of these now purposed trials in your life are going to work in your spiritual life to shift your focus out of a self-centered heart focus upon yourself and self-confidence to a God-glorifying focus, understanding and recognizing God is sovereign. And we say this almost to a place of trivial cliche. I mean, we know that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the details of your life right now. God is sovereign over even bringing you here this morning. God is sovereign over your health. God is sovereign over the molecules and the cells in your life. God is sovereign over your thought life and over your spouse's thought life and over the responses of those who then do injustice to you. God is sovereign. In order to shift your focus and your confidence and your control and your dependence away from yourself upon Him. And that's where you begin to find the joy and the power and the love and the source of grace and the source of mercy and forgiveness and supernatural life. So that even in the midst of the wilderness, you can drink from sweet waters and have an abundance of life and food and health, even as we journey onto our great inheritance. But He's got to teach us each a very hard lesson, and one that you're going to have to learn by experience through the wilderness. And there's no other way you're going to learn it except in the crucible of experience by trusting in Him. He's going to teach you that this world is not our home. that this Christian life here upon the earth is not all that there is. And Jesus said it would never be easy, but he did say it will be worth it. I guarantee you. In fact, I'm going to guarantee it will be so worth it, I'm going to seal it with my body and blood, and I will give you a meal every single Lord's Day to verify and remind you of my vow to you, as you have vowed to me that we will eat together and dine together for all of eternity, the likes of which you can never even imagine how good and glorious it's going to be. And so, one of the reasons we go through this wilderness season of life is to strengthen our faith, to test us out, to prove us, to see if our joy is not but just a little fickle joy, but to see the substance of it that it brings forth genuine fruit in our lives of perseverance, which glorifies God. But the second reason he brings us through these wilderness journeys is because he wants to show himself faithful to you and show you his power. He wants to show you that you can count on him in impossible circumstances. So he wants to bring you to impossible circumstances so that you can say, "All right, Lord, here we are. Let me see you at work. Open my eyes that I can see and my heart that it will understand." And remember that the glory cloud that led them right up to the sea was the one that led them through the sea, that led them right into the wilderness. And it's the same glory cloud that led them right to Marah where the waters were bitter. See, God leads you to the very specific wilderness trials that he desires and deliberates for you to bring forth the fruit in your life. He knows what you need. So when you find yourself in a wilderness, that season of life when it's particularly difficult, you need to remember that it is God's glory cloud, his presence that led you there. His sovereignty and his good providence in your life so that there is nothing good that he's going to withhold from you and all things are going to work together for good. Just remember, he led you there. And he wants you not to complain. He wants you to call out upon him. That's what he's teaching you to do. He's teaching you to pray. He's teaching you to praise. He's teaching you a spirit of gratitude by remembering from where you've come and where you're going so that in your present hour of trial, you will rely upon him. That's the lesson. And as he provides these opportunities, he knows what he's going to do. As far as your spiritual life is concerned, these wilderness journey times, these seasons can be dreary, they can be feel desolate, but God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you." But remember, it is never God's intent to leave you in the wilderness. It is not God's intention to leave you at Marah. But his intention at Marah is to teach you something and to shape your heart. And so he's got Marah along the pathway of your journey. But remember, there's always Elim right after Marah. The time at Marah is a time for you to grow. It's a time to see God at work. It's a time for you now then to later remember and to bring back into your memory, like I did as I think back upon the time as I had a difficult time and this passage began to make a lot of sense to me. And ever since that time, when I go through difficult times, I always remember there's Elim right around the corner from Marah. Israel didn't know that at the time, but Elim was right around the corner. But God had Marah for them first. Tomorrow times are going to be times that you need to register, times that you remember and look back upon how God provided you for you during those times so that you will tell those stories to your children. The passage through the Red Sea introduced the people to the wilderness. Can you think about that for a moment? You come through the baptism, you're in Christ, and you find yourself right in the wilderness on the other side of that. But He's going to see you through this journey. And along the journey, there's going to be lots of victories and a lot of provision if you but respond to God in the right kind of way. And when they came upon the Red Sea, God's people were tested regarding their protection. The sea was before them, the enemy was behind them, and they had to trust God for salvation, for protection. And God led them right through. But now they're in the wilderness. They have to trust in God for their daily provision. And that's what we find here. They come, first of all, to their daily provision of water. Now, we all need water. We need it every day. And here they are traveling 3 days into the wilderness, and they come to finally to some water, but they can't drink it. The waters of Marah are bitter. The very next chapter, we're going to see that they're going to be tested with that other side of the provision, or the of provision, and they need something to eat, and God will show them His plan for that. But the very next chapter, they're out of water again. They should have remembered this time at Meribah. They should have remembered Marah when they get to Meribah, but they won't. And that's a lesson for us. Remember, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me 20 years of bounty that I don't have to worry about tomorrow is not what He taught us to pray. This day is all we need to worry about. The first test in their wilderness is a provision for their thirst. You can't live long without water. God knows this. He designed us this way. He created us. He knows what our needs are. He knows the answer at Marah before the people even get there. He knows what the waters are going to be like. He knows what He's going to do. But they couldn't drink it. And God knows when He leads you tomorrow, before you even get there, what His answer is, what He's going to do, and what His provision is going to be for you. He has created this situation. He has created you. He knows all of these details. But you are to learn something, and you are to respond the right way. God had a plan of provision, but He needed to first teach them something. And that's why He says in verse 26, now I want you to listen to me now. That's what He's saying to them. I got your attention. I want you to listen. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to the commandment and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And you need to stand upon the promises of God. You need to listen. Jesus says, go and baptize. Disciple the nations. But then He says, teach them to obey everything that I have now commanded you. It's not an easy believism, see. It is a faith that requires of us a responsibility to respond to the Lord in the assignments that He has given and to walk in the good works and the good character and in faith that He has called us to walk in. And when trials and temptations come because of our faith, we do not shrink away. When the thorns of the world and the snares of these temptations begin to choke out the fruitfulness, we need to rid ourselves so that our hearts will be fertile for the Word to grow in these trials, in the wilderness, so that we come out into Elam, we can just have our relaxed oasis vacation, spiritually speaking. But we're going to see that these people, they failed miserably. I think we can identify with that. We fail. What do? They get to the waters of Marah, and they can't drink. In verse 24, they complain against Moses. What shall we drink? They should have done what Moses did in the next verse. Moses cried out to God. They didn't do that. They complained. Every time Israel of this generation comes to a place of difficulty in their life, their tendency was to complain against God. Tune in to me right now. Because God revealed this complaining spirit comes from a hard heart of not trusting Him. But see, rather than complain against our lot, every time we do, we're actually complaining against God. When they were complaining against Moses, they were complaining against God. When they complained because of the wilderness difficulties, they were complaining against God. God led them there. But rather than complain, God's people need to pray, and to pray with thanksgiving, letting their requests be known unto God, and then God will supply that which is needed. He has promised He will do so. Moses cries out to God, and when he did, God showed him the answer. The answer was there, but Moses didn't see it. It says God showed him a tree. Now, whether Moses didn't see the tree or whether the tree was there and Moses didn't see the answer of how the tree was to meet the needs, we don't really know. But whatever it was, God had not yet shown him until Moses prayed. And God already had the answer figured out. He showed him a tree. And he says, take the tree and put it in the waters, and then the bitter waters were made sweet and the people could drink. See, the answer to our problems lies in God's revelation to us. And we need to get on our knees and pray. We need to look in His Word. But without trusting Him, without praying to Him, and without seeking the answers in His Word, the answers will remain hidden. And they might be right in front of us the whole time, but we will not be able to see them. When you come into your wilderness journey, and you're not sure what's going on, and it seems like impossible circumstances, even to the place where your very sustenance is being withheld, cry out to God with thanksgiving, asking to show you the answer, and He will lead you on. That's part of the pilgrimage journey. That's what He wants you to learn. He wants you to see this, because He has the answers to every part of your life and every part of the provision that you need. And He wants you and me to trust Him, to seek Him, to pray to Him, to ask Him, to be thankful to Him for the previous works that He has done, to remember those things and to bring them up into glory. And while they failed their first test, God was merciful. However, they were supposed to remember this, and they didn't. They were supposed to grow from this experience. The very next time, only two chapters later, they run out of water again. They're no longer at Marah. They're no longer at Elim. They're at Meribah. This was the time that Moses was told to strike the rock, and water comes out of the rock. But that occasion at Meribah is a time when they complained again. And in their complaint, just a little while after Marah, there it was that God sealed their fate because of their unbelief. That particular occasion at Meribah had been then looked at as kind of a paradigm in their life. They complained, their hearts were hard, and they did not trust in God. He has done this before, and now they didn't think He was going to do it again, and they complained. Now look at what that complaining spirit is. Remember in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 begins with a call of worship. Oh, come and let us worship the Lord. And he goes on for half of that psalm, speaking about the glorious call of worship. It picks it up in verse 7, And this is a passage that Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is going to reflect back upon in terms of entering into our rest. And Psalm 95 says, it transitions out of that call of worship to a warning. It says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." And let me say that one more time. Today, if you will wake up and hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. And they tried me, though they saw my work. And then God says, for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. And said, it is a people that go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that's a fearful warning to us, because every time we come up against difficult obstacles and challenges in life, if our impulse and our response, which it will be in our flesh, but if we give way to that, is to complain against God, that's impossible, dismiss it out of hand, that is showing a very hard heart, of which God may say, and I swore in my wrath, they will not enter. A complaining heart, a complaining spirit against your circumstances will not get you a thing. It's not going to give you water. It's not going to give you bread. It's not going to improve your circumstances. Calling out to God and praying will. The hardness in their heart and in their spirit was evidenced in their complaint against Moses and ultimately against God Himself. And that's a generation that continued to complain. God says, I'm going to lead you into the promised land. Go and check it out. And so Moses sends spies into the land. They come back with clusters of grapes. And they, yeah, it's a great, it's just like God said. But there are giants there. We're not going in. God says, I'll go before you. Go. I'm going to fight your battles. Go. And they complained again. God says, okay, that's it. And they say, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. What? Now we'll try it. And God says, too late. It's too late. Don't ever be on that side of too late. Learn to have a thankful heart, remembering what God just did yesterday. Remember the celebration of the victory, because you're going to need to remember that at the times you go through the wilderness, is to remember from where God has brought you. He brought them out of servitude and building the empire structures of Egypt in hard slavery where they had no rest. And God brings them out, and now they are filthy rich, ready to build a tabernacle and worship God in the wilderness. And they complain and murmur. And God says, you know, guard your heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. Jesus would later say, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth, for out of the heart the mouth speaks, and what the mouth speaks, that defiles the man, because it's an evidence of a heart. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why we have to have a change of heart, an entirely new kind of creation created in us in Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit regenerating us is that new creation. And our mouths condemn us because they reveal our hearts. But out of the regenerate, out of those who God has changed, our mouths should grow in praise, grow in gratitude, grow in remembrance, grow in looking around at what God has done for us, because we have seen God's work. We have been experiencing what God is doing among us. And when we are desperate, we cry out to Him. And week after week after week, we see Him work for this church and protect us and bless us and provide for us for years now. And we should give Him thanks. Amen. But what Israel did not know the whole time they were complaining, Elam's just right around the corner. I mean, just right around the corner. Not another 3 days' journey. We're talking about an oasis in the desert with 12 springs of water and palm trees. And this is like, you know, vacation in Tahiti. This is as good as it gets. Right around the corner. You need to remember that, because God does not leave you in a wilderness. Even the season of life that's very difficult that you may be going through now or you will go through, there will come a time when it will end. It will get better if you trust Him and you call out to Him. If you're complaining in your spirit and that's your response, don't expect it to get better. But God wants to answer that prayer, and He wants to show you not only that He can make the bitter water sweet, but there's Elam just right around the corner. And even that, as good as it was not their destination. Elam was a place of peace and plenty, a place of rest, a time of respite, a time of joy and relaxing, and just a wonderful place was Elam. And when we enter into our life with Christ, we've got to depend upon Him for our provision. And the people were thirsty. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink of me. Psalmist says in Psalm 63, God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The psalmist is reflecting back and knows that ultimately it is God Himself, which is our food and our drink. He is our sustenance. He has given us eternal life. He will give you surely your daily provision. So the first lesson here in our Christian walk, right outside of baptism into the wilderness, is to learn to depend upon God daily today for your needs, and He will provide it for you. As a Christian, God will lead you to places that you will never choose for yourself to go. But yet, as a Christian, you're going to look back on those things and you're going to thank God that He brought you through it. You're going to thank God for the trials. You're going to thank God for the Maras. You're going to thank Him for those times that were difficult because of the fruit that it bore out in your life. You're going to have some wilderness experiences where the waters are bitter. But God knows what He's going to do. Your eyes cannot yet now see it, but there's a tree that He's got a provision for. And it is He that has led you to the waters, because He's got a lesson for you to learn. He's got a promise to give to you that you will live by faith. And rather than being impulsive and spontaneous in our carnal outworking of our flesh to complain against God, this is a time to step back and reflect and contemplate and remember and give Him thanks. It's a time of prayer, developing your deep trust for God, remembering what great things He's already done for your life. Christ has given you everything that you need for life and godliness, and in Him you are complete. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful how You sustain us through the times of wilderness seasons in our life. You always have an answer for us when we do not see it. In those prolonged seasons where we struggle in fear and anxiety and worry and discouragement and our faith grows very weak, how thankful we are, oh God, that you are there to provide our answers, to sustain us and not give us beyond what our faith can handle. You comfort us in every comfort, and with that comfort, we can then encourage and comfort others. In every time where there is a temptation, there is no temptation that has not touched everyone, but yet, as those things come into our life, you also provide a way of escape. They will not overcome us. There is your provision for us, even in the wilderness of sweet waters and oasis in the desert. We are thankful that you are our God and you are leading us, and we ask that you would work in our spirit to give us a trust and a hearty trust, a stronger faith, knowing not what tomorrow may bring. Today we trust in you and we give you praise. Tomorrow remind us of this, that we might always remember that there's an Elam after Mara. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.